Well, for many months, Jesus had been on his way toward Jerusalem, heading in that direction. He had an appointment there, an appointment with the cross. But for a brief moment before he went to the cross, that tragedy of the crucifixion, God wanted him to be seen for who he really was. So for this brief moment before his betrayal and before his death, he experienced a triumph where people could see him for who he was, for the king, and they were invited to honor him, to worship him as the king. This morning, we're going to review that day that he went into Jerusalem, and all of you, all of us, have the same invitation. We can acknowledge him as our king. We can worship him, give him glory, and we can exalt him through our lives. Or we can choose to reject him. What I want to do this morning is I'd like to have us go through the passage, a familiar passage to many of us, and read it out loud together. I thought that'd be a good way to do it today. In order to make that possible, we're going to put the words on the screen so that we can all use the same translation. Those of you at home that are worshiping with us or wherever you are, you should be able to see the words there as well. And so we'll just read through this text. I'm using Luke's Gospel. It's chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. The text goes all the way to verse 44, but we're only going to read through verse 40 for right now. So I hope you'll join with me and just read out as we acknowledge the Lord's word. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking along ahead of his disciples. As they came to the town of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead with instructions to go to the next village. And as they entered, they were to look for a donkey tied beside the road. It would be a colt, not yet broken for riding. "Untie him," Jesus said, "and bring him here. And if anyone asks you what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs him.'" They found the colt, as Jesus said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners demanded an explanation. "What are you doing?" they asked. "Why are you untying our colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs him." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw some of their clothing across its back for Jesus to sit on. Then the crowds spread out their robes along the road ahead of him, and as they reached the place where the road started down from the Mount of Olives, the whole procession began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles Jesus had done. "God has given us a king," they exulted. "Long live the king. Let all heaven rejoice. Glory to God in the highest heavens." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Sir, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers." I hope you brought a Bible with you, a device, and you'd open to that text. We're going to walk through it, and at the end, we will be going a little bit further into the end of verse 44. Well, you may be able to tell this is a turning point in Luke's gospel. Up to this point, Jesus has repeatedly refused to be identified for who he really was. When demons acknowledged who he was and began to say so, he shut them down. And he said repeatedly, "My time has not yet come." Well, now his time has come. For this brief moment, he's being identified for who he really is. And what I'd like you to do is observe with me three royal actions that King Jesus takes as he enters into Jerusalem this day. I'm indebted to Philip Ryken for this outline. I'm using his outline today. I found it very helpful. And rather than try to come up with something myself in terms of the hangers and the outline, I'm just using his. I think it's very good. So we're going to look at three royal actions that Jesus took that day. The first is this: the king claims his property. The king claims his property. Now, Jesus gave instructions to the disciples. They're coming near these towns, Bethphage and Bethany. Go on ahead, and you'll find this colt tied there. Bring it back to me. Not just any animal. It had to be a very specific one, he said. The instructions were very explicit. Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it. So they did as they were instructed. They went into the town. And there, just as he told them, there's the animal. And as they began to untie it, as he predicted, the owners demanded to know what in the world they were doing. The Lord needs it, was the reply. And so they said, all right, take the animal. Now, the obvious question is, was this a demonstration of Jesus' perfect foreknowledge that he knew what would happen? Had he seen the animal there before? Had he prepared and asked the owners to be ready on a given day that they would come? We really don't know. It seems likely that it really was his foreknowledge. It's interesting, the message is a paraphrase, but sometimes it adds a nuance or a shade of understanding that we otherwise might not see. In the message, when the disciples answered the question, why are you taking it? Rather than saying, the Lord needs it, they said, his master needs him. The donkey's master needs him. An interesting thought, isn't it? If you pause and reflect on that for a moment, you'll remember that Jesus indeed is the master of everything. He's the Lord of all. We learned just last week in our study of Luke's gospel that Jesus is the Lord of all creation. He commands the winds and the waves, and they obey him. In fact, the Bible says Jesus created everything. All things were created by him and what? For him. He owns, as we often say, the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. So in a very real sense, he was the master of this animal. He was the owner of this animal. It's a very interesting thought for us. Often when we think of Jesus and his life here, we recognize that the hallmark of his incarnation was that he emptied himself of all his divine prerogatives. And so he came here and he lived a life in complete poverty. He had nothing except the clothes on his back. He didn't have an animal. He walked everywhere he went. He didn't have a place to lay his head. Now, as he's nearing the cross, for the first time we see him asking for something, claiming something. He claims this animal, bring it to me, to use it to ride into the city, to be identified as the Messiah. And what I want you to notice is the response of the owners. They willingly relinquish their right to the animal. It's theirs, but they don't claim their rights. They don't cling to those. They willingly relinquish the animal for the purpose the Lord would have for it. I don't know if they had a suspicion they would never see the animal again or not. It was not entirely uncommon for monarchs to borrow either a stallion or some other animal to ride into a city. But regardless, they relinquished their claim to ownership of this animal for Jesus. And I think that's a good reminder for us in our lives that we are really only stewards of the things that are in our possession. So I think this is the question. Will you let Jesus lay claim to what you call your own? You know, we often think of our money or our possessions, and certainly that's a good place to start. But he owns it. Will you relinquish your claim of ownership, your right to the things that have been entrusted to you? Will you relinquish that to Jesus as your king? It's a little harder when we move beyond possessions and money, as hard as that is, when we start talking about our children, our career, our lives. Young people often think, well, my life, the direction that I'm going to go, I get to pick where I want to go. Are you willing to relinquish that? Say, God, no, you are my master and king. I relinquish control, my claim to my life and to do what I want to do, to pursue the career, the path that I would like to pursue. I'm laying that down, giving that to you. Because you indeed are the king. You see, Jesus, what he's doing today is he's riding into people's lives around the world to redeem people. He's being exalted. And he uses us. He uses people. He uses means. And just as the animal that was in the possession of these owners was used by Jesus to be exalting him, he uses things that we lay claim to, if we'll relinquish them, to elevate his name around the world so that people will know him. So it's a good reminder on this week of Easter that Jesus is not only the King of glory, but he's the King of everything that has been entrusted to me, and to let that go, to say, God, I give it to you. Jesus, you're my king. You have the right to anything you ask for. So let's think about another way that the king displayed his royalty that day. The second thing is the king displays his humility. Let's look at that. I think one of the most remarkable things about this experience is the humility of Jesus this day. He could have ridden into town on this particular day on a stallion, demonstrating his might, his splendor, his glory. But just as in his incarnation, he was born in a stable instead of a palace, on this day, he chose, instead of riding into the city on a stallion, to come into the city on a beast of burden, a borrowed one at that. Again, demonstrating his humility and fulfilling prophecy. Luke doesn't record it, but Matthew does. He records Zechariah's prophecy in this context, which says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Maybe now you can see more clearly what Jesus is actually doing this day. As I mentioned earlier, he's for a brief moment being identified for who he is, the King of glory, the Messiah who's come. And this is being done by the fulfillment of prophecy given by Zechariah. And this was not lost on the people that day. That's part of the reason for their euphoria and this celebration. They understand on some level that he's claiming to be this king who's coming to them. But he comes in a way that is so humble. They had seen his miracles. They had heard of all the things that he had done. And now as he's coming into town, they lose control, essentially, of themselves in this mass celebration. but they're celebrating the arrival of a king that they don't really comprehend. They're excited that the king has come, but it's not the king that they want or they thought was coming. And I wonder if the donkey, riding on the donkey, should have been a bit of a clue. He's on a donkey, not a horse. Listen, his grand entrance into Jerusalem was not a political statement. It was a spiritual revelation. Jesus didn't come into Jerusalem that day to conquer Rome. He didn't come in military might to carry out a coup. He wasn't that kind of a king. He was a humble king, meek and mild. Just if you wonder about that, think about his reaction to the people that day. What do conquering kings do to their enemies? They crush them. They destroy them. This day, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem as the king, some in the crowd, many, celebrate, worship, honor him, but there are others, as we'll see in a moment, who rejected him as king, who a few short days later press a mocking crown of thorns onto his head, and then nail him to a cross to die. And he allowed them to do so. He didn't come as a conquering king to crush all his enemies. He came to crush sin and death. The sad thing is, they didn't recognize him. I think we need to follow his example as we carry out his mission today. We're ambassadors of Jesus, and as he rode into Jerusalem, you ride into your neighborhood, into your workplace, your school, you represent Jesus. As you are on social media, as you're communicating in various forms, you represent Jesus. He puts you where he wants you. And you are riding into the lives of people that he loves, that he died for. And we're representatives of him in this culture, in this time, and in this place. But here's the sad thing. I'm afraid that we may be tempted to think like the Pharisees did. Perhaps not consciously, but subconsciously. I think some of us have the idea that Jesus is riding into the United States today to crush the enemies of the liberals. I'm not joking. I am very deeply concerned. In the last 2 years, Christians have represented Jesus in a reprehensible way. We, instead of coming humbly and lifting up Jesus, I fear that rather than reflect the humble love of Jesus, many have acted like Christian crusaders with swords drawn. And we've not represented him well. And I talk to people, and I interact with people who are just simply turned off because of what they see coming from Christians. Could it be that we're somehow confusing the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of men? Jesus didn't come to save America. He came to save us from our sins, to deliver people from sin and death. Now, there's nuance here. And there's a place to stand for righteousness and truth. I'm not saying that. But somehow I fear that some people have gotten confused and we're representing Jesus as a conquering king over our culture instead of a humble and meek king reigning over sin and death. And so I'm simply saying, my friends, rather than riding roughshod, putting everybody in their place, can we simply ride into people's lives in the humility of Jesus and point them to Him. Point them to Him. Again, think of Jesus that day. He had every right to come in and crush His enemies. But He allowed them to put this crown of thorns on His head to nail Him to the cross. So we need to adopt that same attitude of humility, of love. Advance the truth in love. And so may God help us to do that. As one scholar remarked, the donkey stands out as a stark rejection of this symbol of arrogant trust in human might, expressing subservience to the sovereignty of God. And so it has always been that the church does not effectively spread the gospel by sword or arrogance, but by mirroring the humble spirit of its King and Savior. And that's simply what I'm saying to you today. The King displayed humility. May we display that same humility as we represent Him today. Finally, the King receives His glory. This is what we often focus on Palm Sunday, right? The reception of the glory and the way He's honored and lifted up that day. But I don't know if you noticed this or not, but it all began with the disciples. They were sent to retrieve the animal. They did so. When they brought it back, they were the first ones to begin this. They removed their outer garments. And for lack of a saddle, they put their garments on the animal. Like a championship team that just won the game, it's almost like, you know, they lift up the star player or the coach on their shoulders and march through the crowd. They lift Jesus up and they put Him on the animal. And then they begin to remove their garments and put them on the road. Essentially saying, we exalt You. We worship You, and we're laying down our garments, our lives as a red carpet in front of You to walk on us. You are so high and exalted. And if you can imagine the crowd that's with Him and the few begin to do this, and there's one and then another and then another, and soon they're all erupting, and like a flash mob, multitudes of people along the road begin yelling and shouting praise to Jesus, the King. You've seen those flash mobs, the videos, and people are stunned. It's like that's what happens, this eruption of praise. It's reminiscent of the heavenly choir at the birth of Jesus. Reflecting back on Psalm 118, they enthusiastically sing, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest." Now Jesus is receiving it. He's receiving the praise. He's acknowledging that He is the one who deserves to be praised. And they had seen His miracles. They'd heard the things He taught. Now, most recently, one has even been raised from the dead from nearby, Lazarus. And there's this groundswell of anticipation and excitement building their anticipation, long-awaited Messiah, their King. And now this is happening, and they're excited. Yes, He's here. And they misunderstood for sure, but they gave Him the honor and the glory that He deserved. But not everybody was merrymaking that day. Not everybody was having it. There were some prudes that protested the parade. Some Pharisees, they know what's going on. It hasn't lost on them what's happening here. And so they come to Jesus and they say, you know what? You got to shut this thing down. You hear what they're saying? Stop them. Jesus, this is His day. His day is here. And He said, if I dried the stones, creation itself, which longs for redemption, creation itself would cry out in praise. But this is Such a stark contrast. We have on the one hand this euphoric celebration, and then we have this denial and rejection. It's one of the saddest passages in all the Bible. As you continue beyond the text we read, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And here it is. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. More solemn, sad words are rarely found in the Bible. This is the day. Right here in front of you is the one you need and you long for. And yet you don't recognize him. They had so hardened their hearts. You read the Gospels. And it was the religious people who had right doctrine. And they understood that he would be coming. But yet somehow they had hardened their hearts toward Jesus. And as you read the Gospels, that hardened heart turned into hatred. And we see right in this context, they decide on this very day they've got to kill him. They hated him so much. You know, I've talked to many people, perhaps you have too, who've rejected Jesus. And if you press a little deeper, if you have the opportunity to really listen and talk, not in every case, but in many cases, there's a story that will come out about some way that God disappointed them. When they were a child, their mother, father, sister, brother, someone got cancer, they prayed, asked God to heal, he didn't happen. Or some other way that God disappointed them. Again, not in every case, but in many cases. And people become hardened. If that's the way, if that's God, I don't want anything to do with him. And yet he comes humbly and gently and knocks on the door of the heart. Says, I'm here. How sad that the hatred and the anger and the animosity so blinds them that they don't really even see him for the humble Savior who loves them dearly. So the question as we walk with Jesus in this route again today is this. If you were there that day, what would you have done? Would you have been one of the first to take off your coat and throw it down, or would you have hung back? Would you have entered in, or would you have stood back with your arms crossed? It's not a hypothetical question, because he's here today. And the same invitation is before you. How we respond to him. Will you open your eyes, your spiritual eyes, and see him in all of his beauty? We sang about the beautiful name of Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. Or will you allow hatred, anger, cynicism to so disfigure him in your mind that you don't want him? I invite you today to bend your knee to him, because here's the thing. This is the bottom line. He is the King. He's the King of Kings. And one day he will come back, this time riding on a white horse. And at that time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so today, you have the opportunity to willingly, humbly bow before him and say, God, here I am. Everything I have, all that I am is yours. Take my life and use me. I exalt you with my life. I want to be like that animal, that you would just use me to ride into my neighbors and friends' lives to represent you so that they would also know you. and then we glorify him together. So I'd like you to bow with me and pray. We're going to sing a song and give you a few instructions as we prepare to close, but let's pray. God, we thank you today for your mercy toward us, your patience with us, your love for us, because we know that in reality we all go our own way. We want to be our own king, king of our own heart. Yet in your mercy you come humbly and you invite us to surrender to you and your leadership. So God, today I pray if there's anyone listening, anyone here in person who's never said yes to you, perhaps have closed their mind and heart to you because of either disbelief or anger over what they perceive you have or have not done, that you would open the eyes of their heart to see you today, Jesus, and to surrender to you, because you are a great and mighty God. You deserve all of our praise and all of our glory, all that we can give to you. So, God, have your way today in us and this week. Be exalted, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.